Thank you, Jesus. We learn the most when we pay attention the most. And when in the most difficult circumstances, we pay best attention. That's when we pay best attention. So God's wise to bring us to the things that He knows that we'll listen. His disciples heard Him say, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to resurrect in 3 days. Be there or be square. They didn't hear anything He said. They were bewildered by what He said. When He was resurrected, He was resurrected alone. Nobody outside the tomb, except the soldiers playing dead. So God knows how to get us to that place, that we listen. I think the disciples listened way better after that, because He told them, go into an upper room and pray till you're endowed with power from on high. And you know, they all followed the instructions. Well, 120 of them followed the instructions. I don't know how many, maybe talked to 10,000, I don't know, but 120 got the instructions. And they were there. That's what you want. That's what I want in my life, is to have Him do these things. So it's only He can do it. He gets these things done in us because He's the God that gets our attention and brings these things to pass. Thank God. So we've been going through the minor prophets. And they have major messages, of course, because God's Word always has something imperative for us. He knows how to keep us. And but there's a standard theme so far in the things that we've been dealing with, because God's Spirit knows how to bring us to conclusions as He repeats the things from different perspectives. I'm just watching. Okay, that's better. So He knows how to bring us through these prophets' ministries. And you know, they're not in chronological order. Some of them were at the same time. But it's interesting, because when you get to the minor prophets, you think you're going through the Bible historically and chronologically. And the truth is, it's sort of like they just threw these books up in the air, and however they came down, they just put them in that order. But God had a divine order for it. And so it didn't matter when it was written, there was something that God wanted to run through this as a thread. So we're blessed that He does that in these things. So in Hosea, we saw this undying love of God played out in a human relationship, a man loving his wife and her going away from him and having a child, being outside the marriage and dealing in sin. And ultimately, she comes back battered and destroyed. And His love and pity takes her back, because He can't leave her like she is without help. And that's what God's love is like. It's like that kind of love. And we would miss the point. Thank you very much. Oh, and candy too. Wow. Sunday school teachers, you handpick them for the job they do. It is a blessing. We've got a blessed group of Sunday school teachers. A small group. Two is a small group. But you guys, we understand that this theme in here is about God's love, because we would think that God is an angry God. When you listen to the way the Jewish people dealt with Him, there was just an angry, judgmental kind of relationship between them and God. And the truth was, He judged their sins. And when He brought them into a place of surrender, it's interesting how totally idyllic the nation became. David won the battles against all the adversaries, and Solomon builds the temple, and there's just peace and grandeur and blessings. Materially and spiritually, the nation was totally blessed. So there was a correlation between the actions and the response of God, because He kept molding and making them. He's a good parent. And that's the great thing about you and I giving our life to Christ, is Christianity isn't an aloof God dealing corporately with people in the world at his own latest decision. It is a plan laid out in the Word of God. It is a relationship between God and His people, like a husband and wife. So if He declared it that way, we could understand it best. It's like, well, when you love somebody and you are united with them in motion, you're going to travel together in life in harmony. That's the precious thing about God. So it is where we are in discord over different directions in our life that we come apart. So we get to Jonah. We're going through this book that is used by Jesus as a sign. He tells us, and he tells the Hebrew people twice in Matthew, that Jonah was a sign. And he was a sign to these people who were totally out of sync with the truth. They came and asked him, you know, we would like to get a sign from you that you are who you say you are. Now, he's raised the dead. He's healed the sick. He's opened the eyes of the blind. The cripples walk. The deaf hear. The dumb talk. And they said, you know, we'd like to have a sign from you. It's like, you're deaf. How's that? That's a good sign. You cannot hear. But what he said is, in a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. So that reminds me of the book of Hosea. Because God's love for these people was like the love he described in the book of Hosea. And he said, a wicked and adulterous generation, these people didn't know who he was. How far away from your husband could you get that you don't recognize him? Am I right? He said, a wicked and adulterous. These people, if they were serving God and had a relationship only with truth, there would have been no adultery in them. There would have been no adultery. But because they played with religion, and religion was kind of a cornucopia of what you like. Well, actually, I like this, but I don't like that. And that's certainly what we're doing in the 21st century. We're dealing with Christianity the same way the Jewish people did. Because the war is the same, because the adversary knows it works. Am I right? If you've got a plan and it's worked before against the people of God, you're going to use it again and again and again. But you and I want to learn from the mistakes of the past, because the Bible said that these things are written in the Bible for our admonition, on whom the ends of the world are come. So I would think that every generation could accept that as for them. Because I'm not going to get out of here without God wrapping up some things in the church and in my life. That's just the way God does. So he said, a wicked and adulterous generation, you've lost your relationship with me. You're not obedient to the word. And because of that, you've allowed all kinds of religious thoughts to come into your heart, and you've committed adultery. You've committed spiritual adultery. Because Jesus said in Matthew 25, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins. So he likened his church to a virtuous woman who had as yet known no man. And she's waiting for her husband. She's waiting for her beloved. So Jesus is talking in a sense of purity of relationship between the two. And he said there's 10 virgins. 5 are wise and 5 aren't wise. So we can see even then, among the people who are wise enough to have nothing and wait for nothing but the truth. That's why religion is full of all kinds of courting. It'll court your heart. It will tell you, well, actually, this is a way better doctrine. And there's a foolishness among ministries today where the idea is to convince you proves them the better convincer. So they're like a politician. If they can convince you to follow them, they get the biggest following. And who doesn't know that people love to be admired and loved and adored and followed after? And that's what has come out of what a lot of Christianity is. So what God is telling me and you is, here's a picture. Let's talk about what success is and how you and I can avoid those things that are disasters and come back to that place where God has to do with these things. So the story of Jonah. It's interesting because most Christians that I know deal with Jonah as an isolated minor prophet book, yet he was a prophet to Israel. In 2 Kings, he prophesies to Jeroboam II and prophesies that he's going to take back the borders that have been lost. And it tells us back over there in 2 Kings that Israel was going through a very, very difficult time. And in the midst of this very, very difficult time comes this prophet Jonah and prophesies that God is going to give relief to his people and he's going to bring them forward into a victory. And it's interesting because it runs exactly the way his message was going to be to Nineveh. But there's a difference on delivering the message. If you want to deliver it to somebody, it feels great. If you don't want to deliver it, it doesn't necessarily feel so good. And the problem with Jonah was that these people had been terrible to Israel. They'd been vicious to the kingdom of God, and these people were mortal enemies. And God tells this prophet, I want you to go and bring these people to a place of repentance. And Jonah doesn't want to do it because what God said is, if they don't repent, I'm going to destroy them. So it'd be like us having somebody come and tell us, look, I'd like to have you go and tell the people in North Korea repent. It's like, well, actually, we're not so happy with North Korea. And I heard you say, if I may, that if they don't repent, you're going to destroy them. I see problem solved written all over this thing. No repentance, they get destruction. No, I'm not picking on that little tiny country. I'm just saying, they've given us trouble, making bold threats. They're afraid. I know that's a dangerous thing. But here's the thing, you guys. These people are adversaries. They're enemies. I think of Nicky Cruz when the Lord saved him. David Wilkerson had that big meeting in New York City with all the gangs. He'd been stabbed and shot, and he'd killed people. And these guys are talking to Nicky Cruz, and they ask him, you're telling me that I should love those guys, these guys here. Now, you guys, they never met except in viciousness. They never met in a friendly moment. They never had a forum where they just communicated and talked to each other. It was really kill or be killed, and it was so violent, they enjoyed the violence to prove that they were superior. They held turf. They didn't own anything except this turf, but they held it tenaciously. And so God's answer to them was, yes, you're supposed to forgive these people. Not forgive the people that do you less harm, but people that honestly do things to you that are very grievous. And you guys, I know it takes a miracle from God. I'm talking about forgiveness as a miracle from God to come to the place that we have that sense of repentance in our life. There was a pastor in McCook, Nebraska, and I was handling an altercation that had gone on, and I went to their house, and the very first thing he told me is that his son had been hit by a car, and the woman that was driving the car didn't have a license, and she drug him 300 or 500 feet under the car. And he ran down the street screaming, screaming, screaming. And she couldn't drive very well, and she didn't have a license, and she was just not a good driver. Made a terrible mistake, and his son was drugged to death. Forgiveness. I sat in that man's living room, who was a pastor, and I listened to this story. And my mind went to this place of forgiveness, this sense of how would you forgive somebody who, because they didn't know how to do what they were doing, and doing it illegally, couldn't stop, wouldn't stop, wasn't paying attention, and would kill your child. So you guys, I understand that the spirit and presence of the Lord brings us into these moments. And as we talked, him and his wife were both still as though it happened yesterday. And they had another son, and he wanted to be named when he was older. They named him, of course, a different name. But when he got older, he looked identical to the kid in the pictures that was the young son that was killed. And he wanted to be renamed for him. Because I know that he heard so much about that brother. That it was almost like seeking an identity to somehow replace and to be put in that place if he could just belong. And while we were there, I saw the song that was written by Bill Gaither. And I was thinking, I would like to have that song. I'd like to know it. This was in the early 70s, and it had just come out. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking, only God could give us a song like that. What was the song? Do you remember? Yeah. No, it was not that. It was another song. But anyway, I was thinking about that song. And so I said, can I write down the words of that song? Would you mind? And the chord changes, she said, well, it's copyrighted. I said, I'm a policeman. That could have been my problem. So she gave me the paperwork. So that's how I learned the song. But you guys, what's precious is that you recognize that only God can do this. Shackled by a heavy burden, beneath the load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me. And now I am no longer the same. They needed that touch. This man who was already a pastor needed that touch. You understand that? Because having started in his walk with God, he still needed God to touch his heart. Because when wounds come, they come deep. And that's what God is telling us, is these things happen in our lives, and I want you to be able to deal with this in ministry, so that if this woman needed salvation, could you minister to this woman? Walt Mills, who is a preacher, and many of you have heard his songs. He has a lovely voice. But a man killed his son, and I don't know how it happened. But he said that the man was in the hospital, and his wife went to talk to him about Jesus. And he couldn't go. That's honest. And my wife, and he said, I couldn't understand how she could go and talk to this guy about Jesus. See, because that's what real Jesus is. It really is something that you have to deal with in your heart. You have to come to what the Word of God says, regardless of what you want. Not what you want, what God says. And that's what Jonah's story is, isn't it? That's the story of Jonah. It's just like that, because here's this voice of God telling him, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. It's a wicked place. And I want you to tell them, if they don't repent, I'm going to destroy their city. You know the story. He runs. He decides he's going to go to Tarshish. And he tells that he went down and bought his own ticket. You guys, when God has a plan for our life, it's interesting how we think that we could pour our resources into doing what we'd want to do and it would work just as well. Abraham tried that with the maid, yes? I'll buy my own ticket. God's telling me to go to Nineveh. I'll buy my own ticket. I won't even ask God for the money to buy the ticket. First off, I don't even know I'm going to Tarshish. So he tells us this story. I bought my own ticket and I was headed to Tarshish. And then there was this violent storm. And then I was thrown overboard. You know the story. 3 days and three nights, I'm in the belly of the fish. So you can see that this story is about God sending Jonah, who was a Jewish man, who saw the Jewish superiority over everybody else. The Jewish people came to believe that Jehovah God loved only them. That He put them in a covenant relationship, and it was them and nobody else. And everybody else would just go to hell. Yes. And the more they lived that illusion, the more difficult they treated everybody around them. Every nation around them was treated ill by these people. That's why when we were reading these minor prophets, you could see that God was talking to them about the nations around them, because what God was doing was reminding them, you know what these nations do? Because you know what each nation is guilty of. Now, you look at yourself, because when God talked about the six nations around them, and then Judah and Israel, you know that what He did was He described the nations that were doing the very things that Israel had taken in to be. They were that. So even though He used the names of Damascus and Edom and all these names, the truth was God was talking to them about what they did. Because you know, it's easier to see it in other people. It's easier to see things that are wrong in someone else. So God used the names of the other people because they agreed with God and they agreed with the prophet, but the message was to them, because they wouldn't obey the law of God. They wouldn't surrender the law of God. So instead of being a light to the world and expressing what God's love is, they didn't see it as love. They saw they were above people. And you guys, in that capacity, they had continued to sin. Now along comes Jonah, and God shows us that this is one of the things that comes into the hearts of His people. And that is, we've got the message, and other people don't have it. Well, let me give you just a couple of little quick examples. I had a friend, Bill Rudel, who wanted a message, a cassette. There were cassette tapes in those days, and an album. They were still vinyl. That's old. And he sent $10 to this mega ministry. He said, I'd like to, and the cassettes cost less than 30 cents to manufacture. We did it here at the church. So less than 30 cents to buy the tape, the case, and to duplicate it. So 30 cents for a tape. No, I didn't tell him that. But, and the vinyl album would cost less than $1 to produce. So they had about $1.35 in the stuff. He sent him $10. I'd like to have this sermon, and I'd like to have your album, their album, them singing the things of Zion. Yes? They wrote him back, "You didn't send enough money. We have it. We have a message. God gave me a message and I preached it. But you can't have it. You could send me $10. The cassette tape is $10. The album is $12. You lack $12. They didn't send him anything. They just told him, "You didn't send enough." Does that sound exclusive to you? Does it sound like I have it and you can't have it? God's taught us and we won't give it to you. He gave us the songs. He gave us the music. We won't give it to you. You have to buy it. Why? Because we are causing ourselves, because one of the sins of the other nations was greed. Am I right? They were greedy. So here's our thing. We're replicating those same things. Like, well, we'd like to help you out, young man. Because here's the truth is, if you really need God, don't you really need God? They had a big meeting, and I tell you this all the time, at the Kansas City Municipal Building. And Leonard Ravenhill was supposed to be there. And I was going to go and see him. When I got there, they said, actually, you have to pay to get in. And so at the door they tell you, and I don't remember what it was, I think it was $5. It was not a lot of money. But I'm either welcome or I'm not. If you go to a family reunion and it costs you $15 to get into the park, could be you're not necessarily welcome. I'm not pointing fingers at, you know, I'm just saying. And I told the man who wanted my $5, I said, "What if I don't know God and I would spend eternity lost? What would you do for me?" He said, $5, mister. I said, "No." I said, "You didn't answer my question. I've got a legitimate question. What would you do?" He said, "It's not my decision. $5. You want to get in? $5. I paid the $5 because I wanted to hear Leonard Ravenhill. Leonard Ravenhill didn't come because he found out they were charging money to come to a meeting that he gave the gospel free for his whole life. He's now in his low 80s, and he's not going to be part of something that charges $5 to come and hear him preach. So I get inside, and they tell me, "Hey, this guy stands there and says, 'Man, I got some good news, I got some bad news. Bad news is Leonard Ravenhill can't make it today. But my good news is we've got a bluegrass singer that's going to come and entertain.'" And these people cheered. Cheered? That little voice just keeps coming up, doesn't it? But you can see there's this exclusiveness to us as Christians. Now you have to pay to get in a lot of meetings because we've become exclusive and we don't necessarily. Here's another thing. There's a doctrine floating around that the church is going to be caught out before tribulation, before great tribulation. And this is what I ask people everywhere. These pastors, because I honestly engage them in the written word of God. I don't wrestle with the things. I have heated discussions with them, but I talk about what the Bible says about their doctrine, and it is bogus. It doesn't hold weight at all. It doesn't hold water. If you believe in the rapture of the church before tribulation, this is the first time you heard that I don't believe in it, but you'd like to talk to me about it, come and talk to me about it. But bring a sandwich, because it's going to take us some time. Because the Word of God is worthy to be listened to. And men make up all kinds of doctrines. So these pastors that fuss with me about this rapture of the church prior to tribulation, this is what I ask them. Because they teach that Jesus could come any second. Any second. Any second that he could come any second. That's called the end around, right? So I ask them, Jesus, the word says that he could come any second, any night. He's going to come in the night, okay? Come as a thief in the night. So how many of you last night stayed up to wait for him? Or better than that, how many of you went back to your brother's house that's not a Christian and said, "Listen, he's coming tonight. Tonight's the night. He could come any second. I can't honestly go home and go to bed till you give your life to Christ." If your mother's not serving God, did you leave your brother's house and go to your mother's house and say, "Mom, listen, you've got to do something about this thing. I believe he's coming tonight." You know what? If you went home, took a shower and went to bed, this is what I tell these pastors. If you went home, took a shower and went to bed, you don't believe it. You don't believe it. They were going to have a big hurricane down in Honduras. I went back to La Ceiba. We were at Sonagara. I went back to La Ceiba, and people were putting up, in the middle of the night, they were putting wood, plywood, over the big windows in the business district downtown. Some of you were with us there. You know why they were putting that up? Because they believed a hurricane was coming. If you believe it, you begin to act upon it, and you begin to do what it would be necessary in a response if you really believe what you're talking about. The church is talking this stuff. It doesn't believe it. But here's what I believe. I believe if you would go to bed with your conscience totally clear and half of your city doesn't know God, and you believe that Jesus could come and take you before great tribulation, and you don't want to be in it, but you don't care if they're in it, then you're like Jonah. You are like Jonah. This believing thing isn't about what I say with my mouth, but it's what I believe. It's what I act upon. And if I don't act upon it, I don't believe it. So we understand that Jesus is calling me and you to this place that says, look, I'm a potter. And if you'll let me come into you, I will potter you from your mind. You can't think of a better plan of salvation. I will potter your whole vessel from just your mind. Give me room in your mind for you think, and I will change how you think, and I will change how you act, and you'll be different. Now, religion says, give me your body, and I will give you enough commandments that you'll go home twittered every single day. No, that's an old word, twittered. You'll go home upset every day because you didn't quite get it together. Huh? Am I right? See, some old hippie started the Twitter thing. Don't kid yourself. So if you want to tell people what you're twittered about, you get to now. But here's the thing. So the thing about believing is about coming to this place that the Spirit and presence of God accomplishes in you and me what He set out to accomplish. And He should be able to confront those things in my life that I don't particularly like. But I cannot leave the world without the same thing I know. If I know that the train has got a terrorist on it with a bomb, and I turn around at the last second, but I don't yell, hey, you guys, get out of the train. I'm as guilty as he is for the things he's about to perpetrate. And the Church of Jesus Christ cannot justify its better-than-thou attitude and condone its actions as though they're not going to have to stand before God. So Jonah comes into view, and it's a magnificent view. Now, you know that the boat and the storm and the whale are all incidental. They're not the story. The story is God is sending him to Gentiles, and he doesn't want to go. And he doesn't want to go. So, I want to start with chapter 2. Because this is where God is working with Jonah. Now, you know that in Romans chapter 10, it says, how can they hear except somebody preach? How can they preach except they be sent? So you have to have, well, let's go read that real quick. You've got your finger in that place. Let's go to Romans 10. Read that verse. I think it's 10:14. Is that what it is? Yeah, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How can people in a village like Sonagara call on God in whom they've not believed, and yet within their midst are people who believe? I see a problem in this thing. I see people who know what saved is. What saved is. You guys, saved is about having that change in your mind. He comes to live inside your mind. And from inside your mind, He changes the way you think. And then your whole life changes. And it doesn't change because you're in constant opposition to Him. You're going to have some times that you're in opposition to what He says in your mind. But there are times it's just such a gentle change that you just think it was your idea, just like Abraham. Pading, I've got a great idea. Lot, why don't you choose the valley or the mountain and I'll take the other? Epiphany? No. Will of God? Yes. How long did it take? Long time. God's patient. But he came down to that place that Abraham knew, I've got to make a change. In his mind is where that change came, yes? You guys, that's the glory of God. Isn't it precious that most of the decisions you make in your life now that are good and right decisions come out of your rebirth and that presence of God? There's a presence of God in your life. And when that presence of God is in your life, it brings you peace in the things that He asks you to do. And those things that He asks you to do that you don't like Him asking, He gives you a sense of surrender. Just surrender. There are lots of times that I get in conflict. But the voice of God tells me, just surrender. You just do what I'm telling you to do. And you guys, out of that comes my giving to God obedience. I give it to Him. It's a gift to God. And that's what you and I want, is to gift Him with obedience. Because that's praise. How many know that's praise?
Yeah.
We think, oh, I praised God in the song service. And did we did with our voices. But if you want to praise God with your life, praise Him with obedience. Do those things that please God. Do those things that make a difference in your life. So you come down to praise. It's like, well, actually, I don't have a lot of praise on this issue. Then you tell yourself, well, He is the words and the music. Now, this is what chapter 10, I'm going to finish reading these verses. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How could that happen? If the Jewish people didn't have somebody that knew about God that would go out and tell other people about it, how in the world could they know what Israel knew about God? But they wanted to keep it for themselves. And they did not care about other people. Listen, there are some times that the church doesn't want other people in. When I was in Trenton, Nebraska, I started having Bible studies with the kids that ran the streets. I got off of work at midnight, and on the streets were some of these young kids, 11, 12, 13 years old, girls, and one boy from one family, several young guys and girls. And so I thought, man, that's crazy that these kids are out on the streets. Their parents were in the bar. Bar didn't close till 2. Summertime. So I stopped, and I started talking to the guy. I said, you know, hey, come up to the house. And I said, well, we'll have a Bible study. Okay, he said. But you know what? I was paying attention to them. Nobody else was paying attention to them. Nobody in town wanted them. So he came and he brought the girls. Then the next time they came, they brought some of the other guys. Then they brought some of the other girls. See how that works? That's called multiplication. But what God was doing was something precious in my house. And so I just took them down to the local church. The very next day, the pastor showed up with an elder and he said, now here's our deal. You don't know these families. We do. The reason these kids are on the street at night is because of parents in the bar. We don't want these kids at our church. They don't smell right. They don't look right. They don't pay tithes. But Jesus died for them. Interesting thought, isn't it? In fact, when they showed up for church, I thought they were dressed really nice. Nicer than I ever saw them dressed. And if your mom and dad spend their money at the bar showing up dressed nice, isn't as easy as it looks. And you think that's an isolated thing? When I was in Arkansas, there was a young woman that her mother worked at the clothes factory, and they came to the tent meeting. She brought her daughter. Daughter was, I think, 15, 16 years old. Started talking to the mother and her about God personally. We just had Bible studies together. Then her mother went to Korea to do some work for the company there in Arkansas, and this girl was kind of on her own. And I was just dealing with the Bible studies. I said, hey, there's a church in your town. She lived in Peel, Arkansas. Peel, Arkansas. Yes, like you do to a banana. And you wouldn't go through there except that the old Highway 124 used to go all the way north into Missouri, and then years ago they built Bull Shoals Lake, built a dam at Bull Shoals, and so there is no highway there anymore, but they got a ferry. And so the ferry, you come up there, and every 15 minutes or so, the ferry leaves to go to the other side. So my boys were telling Jeanette there aren't no such things as ferries. I took them to Peel, Arkansas. When that big boat arrived, I said, voila. The sign on the highway is true. Because it says ferry. 1 mile. And I took her to that little Pentecostal church, and the pastor came to my house. Do you know, I knew what was getting ready to happen before he said anything. He said, look, we don't want that girl at our church. We don't want her to corrupt our girls. See, because the church, you guys, is where the miracles of God happen. Not, this isn't like going into kindergarten and you learn your colors and your numbers. This isn't that. This is about an indwelling God that knocks on the door of your heart. And in the book of Revelations, it said He knocked on the church door. He was knocking on a church door. His own church in the last days. And His church wouldn't open the door. His church people wouldn't open the door. So He said, "Behold, I stand and knock. If any man will open up to Me, I will come into him." So it came down to a personal individual decision to open your life to Jesus Christ coming in. He doesn't want to be on the outside knocking. He wants to be on the inside, because inside He can change the way you think. Otherwise, He spends His whole time trying to convince you of things, and by the time you get 91 years old, you still haven't been convinced of enough stuff. If you'd let Him come inside your mind at 91 years old, you'll have a contentedness at the presence of God and an obedience that you could never get from the outside coming in. 91 years old, you'll still run stop signs if there's no policeman around. Not you, Doreen. But other people. No, not us. Am I right? See, 91 years old, you still make your own decision on whether it's a good thing or not thing or necessary thing or not necessary thing. It's not necessary if there's no car. You can't see a car for 27 miles. Why are you going to come to a complete stop? Unless, of course, you obey the law. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? If they haven't heard about what Jesus is, you guys listen, a lot of people have heard all kinds of rumors about Jesus. Remember last week the prophet said there was a rumor from God. What is this rumor from God? This is the Messiah. That's a rumor. You know why? Because the rumor came to Zacharias the priest, and the Zacharias the priest came out of the temple with a rumor. It was just a what? It was just a rumor because nobody believed it on the outside. He believed He talked with God. He believed the angel of God. And Elizabeth did have a baby, but the rumor was true. Yes? See, you can decide whether it's true or not and say it's just a rumor. Rumors fly all the time. Listen. So He said this. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Does that sound like somebody that is putting fire and brimstone down? Not, listen, I believe in the judgment of God. But this is what the preachers did. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Which gospel just means the good news of peace. What good news of peace? You have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's what the angels sang at Bethlehem in the night when the shepherds heard it, right? Peace on earth. Goodwill towards men. So people said, well, if it's peace on earth, how come there's still wars? Nimwits. You have peace with God. God's not at conflict with you. And if you think all wars have ended, when God comes in and gives you peace, the most important thing has happened in your world. Peace with God. You're no longer, your sins no longer trouble God, and they no longer trouble you because you've accepted the blood of Jesus. Yes? You didn't write Him a lifetime contract that you're going to serve Him from now on. I'm going to be at Sunday school every time. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to do all the track trooper stuff. You didn't sign that contract. You invited Him to come in and live. And isn't that the way a relationship ought to be? Because what's nicer than having someone like Him come in? If you're growing up without a dad, and one day there's a knock at the door, and there's your dad, and there's your dad. And you've told the kids at school about your dad, because when they talked about their fishing trips, you tell them about your fishing trips. When they talk about your dad bringing them home a baseball mitt, you tell them about your dad bringing home a baseball mitt, and you never had any of that. And then one day there's a knock at the door. And there's your dad. That's Christianity. And to look in the mirror and realize you look like him. Thank goodness he's handsome. The difference between what the world does and what God is that there's this reality of relationship. And then he lives in your house. And there is that baseball mat. And then when the other kids pull up to the drive-in, A&W drive-in, and the car hop comes out, there's your dad and your window's down and you wave at your buddies. You know why? Because they didn't believe you had a dad. Now you're glad you've got a dad. This is my dad. When a person meets God just like that, you guys, that's why he said, let me come in. Let me come in. Now look at this. He loves Nineveh. God loves Nineveh. Does he love them because they're a righteous Gentile city?
No.
No. No. No. In fact, what he tells Jonah is they are wicked sinners. And I'm going to have to destroy them because of their wickedness. I've got to bring judgment on them because of their wickedness. Because he's the great judge. If that's what you read and you leave your opinion of God at the beginning of Jonah, you miss the point. Because when you read a little further, you find out that God has sent a man, because how can these people hear except somebody preach? And how can they preach except they be sent? How beautiful the feet. God's talking to a man whose beautiful feet went to Tarshish and never arrived. And the reason he never arrived is because God intended to do something for Nineveh. And the reluctance of the prophet meant nothing to God. Going the other way meant nothing to God, except I'm just going to stop you in the middle of your trip. How will that be? Am I right? So we begin to see that this God who says he's going to destroy these people tells Jonah, you go tell them to repent or I'll destroy them. Repent or. So now we see this glimpse of the reality of what God is, and you understand why Jonah's leaving. Because Jonah said, I know you. That's the reason I fled. Because I knew you weren't going to destroy them. Because you're gracious, you're merciful. You're like, oh, little Gentiles in Nineveh, I saved them. Look how cute they are, Jonah. Like, you think they're cute, you should see them come over the hill and rape and plunder. God said, yes, I've seen that. Well, it's your people. Yeah, that's why we're going to go talk to them. We're going to go talk to them. Jonah said, well, I've resigned. I prophesied to Israel. Now I'm out of here. Well, what a little teeny, you know, his ministry is about this long in 2 Kings. You go and read that over in 2 Kings 14. It's like little tiny, it's like, there's Jonah. Same guy, same father, same city. In fact, he don't even tell you where he's from here. God tells you where he's from in 2 Kings. Here's the deal. That's all you'd have seen about him, except that God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. Because then he came from a place of this prophetic utterance to a glorious prophecy that filled heaven and earth. Because he was going to spend 3 days and three nights in a fish to prove that Jesus was going to be crucified and spend 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the earth. But on that third day, he was going to be resurrected. Glorious thought. Glorious morning. Glorious prophecy. And Jesus read this and said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. Jonah, you can't go. You can't go the easy way because I got to take you through the fish's belly. God working with who? Nineveh or Jonah? Yeah, working with Jonah to get to Nineveh. Because he's going to send him to Nineveh. This man's going to Nineveh. So this is what he said. Chapter 2 says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. This is what the story is about. This is about coming to obedience to the will of God, contrary to your own will. All of us love to obey God on the things we love to obey God on. It's just when we get down to the things that we didn't really want to do that He told us to do, that wasn't so easy. And so sometimes we kind of flake off. We've all thought we could avoid something that God wants to do. And God just said, nah, let's do it. Oh, later. No, maybe now. But when you get in the fish's belly, when you get in that place that you realize, man, I am caught in this thing. I'm not going to get to go to Tarshish, and I surely cannot stay in the fish's belly. So he said this, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Wow. Wait a minute. You're disobedient. You're not on the surface of the earth anymore. You're in the belly of a fish, and you cry out to God, and he heard you? How does God hear people in the belly of a fish? I can't get reception in Lecompton. Listen. I cried, cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. Well, you know what's interesting is that Jonah got a taste of what it'd be like to be in a place you would never want to be. And not for a second, but forever. And you heard my voice. Verse 3, for you had cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight. Now you see, he's explaining what he said when he got first cast out. I said, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me around about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. He's not where air is the biggest commodity. Water is the biggest commodity. And he's pressed. And he wants God to do something about it. Now, how long is he going to be here?
3 days.
So it's 12 noon in Central Time Zone. 3 days. Nearly drowning. Waterboarding. Thank you. That worked well, did it not? Yes. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. See, he sees this transition because he's still alive. Yes? If you're in the belly of a fish and you're still alive and you know God and he knew God, and the thing he said about Nineveh is, God, I know you're a merciful God. Make application to you, merciful God. I'm disobedient. I'm fleeing from God. I'm doing the wrong thing. No doubt he's going to send a shark. Not a big fish. Come on, we think that way. We feel like God's surely going to send me a shark. You're always looking back behind you for the fin. Listen. You brought up my life from corruption or being cut off or the pit. O Lord my God. 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. His soul fainted. Yes? He's just lost all sense of strength. When you faint, you just feel like you're going to fall over. Yeah? And my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. Now look at verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Verse 7 says his soul fainted into him. He was observing lying vanities. Am I right? God's not going to have anything to do with you. God's not going to deliver you out of this place. When those lying vanities talk to you, they take away your sense of God bringing you to victory. He's been struggling and coming back and forth with victory. Yes, I got victory. No, I don't have victory. Now he's talking about this in verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I went back to the truth. I went back to what's true. Because what Jesus said to the people is that there will be no sign given to this wicked and adulterous generation. If you have no faith in God, how can you understand the signs? You'll miss the signs. They were missing everything. He said, you know the signs of the times and the seasons, but you don't know what's going on in the spirit realm in the seasons. These signs are obvious and they're going around. Listen, verse 9, I will sacrifice unto thee. Well, verse 8, let me read it again. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. The mercy's there, but you can't believe it's yours. Because the devil will tell you he doesn't love you. He's done with you. He's fed up with what you've done. And so now you're an outcast. And you guys, we feel like an outcast sometimes because God wants us to know what it's like to be a sinner in a world that has no peace. And when you move contrary to the will of God, you move outside of the peace of His presence, you will find it peaceless out there. And you'll hope for some kind of resolution, but your resolution will always be the wrong resolution. And what you've got to come back to is the will of God. Jonah is coming back to the will of God. And so he said, look, when I was fainting, when my soul was fainting in me, I was listening to lying vanities. And I was forsaking my own mercy. The mercy of God has to be able to come through all the things that your mind tells you about God being fed up with you. This story of Jonah is about God reaching out to the lost. And the reason he's using this picture so graphically is because the Christian church and down through the ages, the Jewish people have dealt with God and His people this way. We're supreme. Everybody else is less. Everybody else is less. We've got doctrines that tell you if you want to be really rich, send money to a particular preacher. I knew in the 70s, a preacher and his wife both drove Jaguars. And they bragged about it. They had $60,000 cars. And they bragged that that's because God had blessed their life, because they knew the secrets of claiming wealth. And they told everybody, you claim wealth, you too will be wealthy like us. And anybody that would have paid any attention, it was just like Amway. Money goes up the hill. The closer to the top of the apex you are, the richer you're going to get. Why? Because it's a scheme. Get people to join on the bottom and pay their dues. Their dues come up. The higher up this comes, the more people that have money that they contribute, the richer you get at the top. People at the bottom don't necessarily get rich. But it sure looks good at the top. And they would sell it to you. In those days, they'd sell it to you for just $29.95. For $29.95, they would sell you the secrets of how to get rich. I saw the secret of it right there. Get a radio program and sell secrets to people for $29.95.
Yeah.
If 1,000 people do it, you made $29,950.
Right.
Handsome return on your radio program. Now, you know I'm not cranky. Actually, somebody needs to talk constantly about this nonsense going on. So Jonah says, when you get this message that God doesn't love you and God isn't going to answer your prayer and God doesn't care about you, you are accepting, if you accept that vanity, if you observe it, if you pay attention to that vanity, to that lie, you'll forsake your own mercy. You'll believe God won't, or that God doesn't, or God doesn't love you. Listen to me carefully. Jonah says that in two verses, right, one right after another, rapid fire. Listen, verse 10. Well, verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving, because he's got nothing else to sacrifice. He's sort of tight on change and in a very difficult place. I will pay that I have vowed. Oh. Well, then we've vowed to God. Salvation is of the Lord. That's his vow. Yeah. I throw out the lying vanities. And the Lord spake unto the fish and vomited out Jonah upon the land. So, now let's go. You know Nineveh repents. Verse 4 of chapter 3 said, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. This man believed. He believed. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and of his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. Well, we're going to turn this thing around. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that's in their hand. What a glorious thing this is. Nineveh turned out to be a righteous city. Nineveh. You know, it was over 100 years before they had gotten so bad again that they were finally overthrown. They became a righteous city. Nineveh. Who would think you could go to Nineveh and find righteousness on the streets? That's what one prophet did. God turned them around. And the reason is because they all believed. And God said to Israel, Jesus said to Israel, look, there's one greater than Jonah preaching here. Nobody from the least to the greatest was in sackcloth and ashes, laying prostrate before God that they might cry out and get mercy. Who can tell if God will turn and repent? Who can tell? This is what the king's saying. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works that they trusted, or that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Do you see how this changed? It doesn't say God changed His mind. So God decided not to destroy Nineveh. That's not what it said. It said God repented. You understand what repentance does? Repentance brings it before the government of God for acceptance. That's what repentance does. You repent of your sins. You repent of something you've done, any deed you've done. You repent of it. It comes before the government of God. And God accepts the repentance as bona fide change. The humility of change. God did it. God did it. God didn't say, I changed my mind. I'm not going to do it. See, you can't change your mind. When you say you're going to destroy somebody and you're God, you can't say, I'm going to change. I'm going to destroy these people for their wickedness and then just change your mind. He said, if they repent. You understand the repentance? But what God did was He repented. He said, I repent that I was going to destroy them. I had thoughts of anger against them. I repent of my anger. I repent of my anger for the wicked. You guys, what's happened to the church that we despise people that don't act like us or live like us? You guys, the thing is that what God said is, I turned away from my destruction, but I regret it. My anger at these people. You guys, how many of you have corrected a child, your child, and instantly you felt just a regret that you had to. I don't want to do that. I didn't want to do that, but I had to do that. And out of that comes this sense of change in them, but there is that heaviness that lingers over your feelings. God brought this to a place that you and I could understand what God really is. Because you guys, this book of Jonah is really about the feet of them who bring good news. It's really about God wanting the church to understand inside these walls is a precious place, but outside is a place where people need me. And all they need to do is repent, and all of the anger will turn away from them. They won't ever face an angry God. You can change somebody from having to face an angry God on judgment or having a happy God on judgment. You get to change them. Got to do that. Change them. Because what you sow, you're going to reap. That's what we want, you guys. We want to understand this is about giving to other people what I know that I need myself. So, Jonah, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works that they had turned from their evil ways, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. See how that works? I really didn't want these people to turn around. I didn't want these kids at my church. Seriously, I don't want them at my church. You can have Bible studies in your house to do that. I did. I had Bible studies with them. But what I know is that God knows how to touch people's lives. God knows how to bring people through these things and bring them through successfully. So you and I have to throw down what our want is, what our will is, what our desire is. I don't really want to do some of this stuff. You guys, I wanted to go to Central America. I'd been there, and I was really blessed by Central America. And I felt like God was leading me into missionary work. I just kept praying, God, I'll go. And I kept going back down to Honduras after I'd been there. Because I felt like if I went and prayed till I had a burden, God would see it, and then He would send me to Honduras. A little manipulation doesn't hurt. Although He sent me to Africa. So the manipulation didn't help. But when He told me to go to Africa, I'd been to Africa before. And you guys, I never wanted to go back to Africa again. I went to Nigeria. Now, if you want to set the high water mark, go to Nigeria. Then you won't want to go back to Africa again. Say, oh, that sounds calloused. Like Jonah. Oh. Easy. Because then the Lord told me to go back. And I said, oh, God. This is a dangerous place. You guys, I lived through some seriously dangerous things. God said, I want you to go back. And I went back. And that morning that pastor came to get me because his wife was dying, 48 hours in labor. I don't remember how long she'd been in labor, bleeding terribly. He said, brother, you got to come and pray for my wife. Would you come pray for my wife? I dropped what I was doing, went to this little birthing place, just a building. And going into the room, smelled terrible of blood. And the bed was covered with blood. I couldn't believe someone would still be alive and have bled like that woman bled. Trying to have a baby she couldn't have. And I went in that little tiny dark place and it just felt like death was all over the place. And I just prayed, God, you've got to do something to help this woman have this baby. It had quit moving. And you guys, that's a bad sign. I don't know a lot of stuff, but I know that when a baby quits moving after that much labor, something's going on. And I just prayed, God, only you could do this. That night, that man came. He said, my wife had our baby. Baby's fine. My wife is fine. You guys, see, Nigeria the second time around wasn't like it was the first time around because God had some specific things to do. Steve Highlander went with me and he met with some guy at the market and the guy was talking about, you know, I've got a Bible school. Maybe you and your friend could come to the Bible school and talk to my students. He said there was a man from the United States that came several years ago and he said, I've been teaching about communion, being spiritual ever since. He said, you know that it is the Word of God, don't you? Steve said, was the man's name Ron Reisley? The guy said, yes. He said, he's here. He said, I've been praying that God would bring him back, that God would help me find him. He said, I couldn't get in touch with him. So God said, look, you think nothing was going on after that first trip? The Bible school is teaching the Word and is making a difference in the lives of a whole lot of people. You can't stop what God's doing when He's teaching. That's what God does, and He does it well. So then Jonah says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. And that's the reason I got out of the fish. It pays to know the things that are right. But he almost believed in lying vanities. He almost forsook his own mercy. A man who knew God to be merciful almost forsook his own mercy. Don't tell me God can't remind you why. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. People that want to be a prophet need to read a bunch of things that prophets say. There's a whole lot of prophets that said to God, okay, kill me. They didn't say, okay, bring me up to heaven in your chariot. They just said, kill me, for it's better for me to die than live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? What conversation is this between God Almighty and a prophet? He's dealing with this man to diffuse his anger. He said, whoa, do you do well to be angry? He said, I do well. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city, hoping against hope that this thing is yet going to turn out well for him. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd because he's got shade, yes? But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd and it withered. God and his buddy, Jonah, are dealing with issues. When does God quit? He doesn't quit. But it's a loving thing, isn't it? It's a persistent thing. It's like, I got my hand on you.
Yeah, you do.
But he says this, listen. And when it came to pass, the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither made it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 600,000 persons, 120,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? So the story ends with an explanation of why God had to stay working with the man. Because you guys, God needs a messenger. And there are some times there's only one messenger. You would think that God would just have a whole lineup of messengers sitting on the bench. And he tells somebody, okay, go. And they go, nope, I'm not going to go. And say, yeah, someone else. Okay, then you go. This is not what's going on in this story. We love to send Bibles. We've taken Bibles all over the world. And I love to put Bibles in people's hands. But I've always given it to them talking about the Word of God. Because the glorious thing about the presence of God is it comes with the Word of God when there's a man that's there, because the Word incarnate was what Jesus was. Am I right? God in the flesh. And what God wants is to have you have Him in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not just taking a message about the Bible, but to carry Christ, that presence of God incarnate inside the flesh, this Word inside of you, so that people receive not just the Bible, but the Bible with the glory and the presence of God attached to it, because it makes a difference when you tell people what God's Spirit and presence gives you to tell. And that's why there's something important in our lives that we cannot miss if God's put His hand on your life, if He's drawn it to Himself. He's sending you a message. Outside of your comfort zone are a lot of people. And if you'll let me get you outside your comfort zone, I can get you into a place that you will see things. Somebody was talking about an invitation that they gave to a party, and these two little boys, one of them is a nice kid and one of them is not so nice at school. And so they invited the nice kid, who wouldn't. But they were twins. And when she was talking to the mother said, oh, well, because you know what? No mom would want one son to go to a party and another son not. Every one of us get that. And so this mother is so quick to answer because she gets what's going on. And she just immediately says, oh, okay. Oh, well, I didn't know they were twins. It's just another name. Of course he's invited. Of course he's invited. But when they went to the house, you guys, it was like a shack. It was like a chicken coop. And these little tucks came out. Touched. When God begins to touch you, He's relentless. Would you leave somebody out? No, I wouldn't leave them out. What about the behavior? No. Behavior aside, I wouldn't leave them out. I wouldn't take, I'll take you, I won't take you. God's not like that. I've had His Spirit and presence move in meetings. And you guys, it's amazing what God can do and how He changes lives. And you can never tell what a person's life is going to be until you tell them about Jesus and they repent. And what was evil turns to good. And you think, thank God. Thank God. I had a message that was divine, that was real, from the throne. I'm not bringing you just a message. I'm bringing you a message from the throne of God. I expect you to recognize it as from the throne to you. It should be that clear in your life. Well, this is for me. And you could have come in here and had lying vanities talk to you before you ever got here, and had the Spirit and presence of God start talking to you. And you realized, wow, I almost forsook my own mercy because God has a plan for my life. And though I walk like Jonah, He still can get me through. My hope is that Jonah wrote the book. I hope Jonah wrote the book. Because the way it ends is really a conflict with God. But if Jonah wrote the book and he told this about himself, and defined it so perfectly. Then he was willing to tell me and you how much he failed. And how precious the love of God was. Not just to Nineveh. Oh, but to Nineveh. But to Jonah, the messenger. You and me. Outside our comfort zone. Because God pitied Nineveh. He pitied Nineveh. You guys, I see that love to the Gentile, to Israel. He loved Israel enough to tell her, quit thinking you're better than people. Quit thinking you got to make money off this thing. You're just greedy and you don't care if they ever know the truth or not. As long as you can sell them something, just take their money and go on. Build your own ministry. Make yourself grandize. Prove to the world you got power. None of that. None of that's Christianity. None of it's God. And the world's caught on to that. And there's a whole lot of people who won't go to church because of that. You and I want to make a difference in the community around us because we want the world to be touched by the love of God, by the presence of God, by the Spirit of God. Let's stand together. If repentance can change Jonah and Nineveh, then I think you and I should draw a circle around our picture, put it up on the mirror in the bathroom, and then pray, God, you send that person somewhere. You send them somewhere where people need help. I was racking my brain after Rachel was talking to me about the party yesterday and that invitation. I was racking my brain. How in the world can I touch the lives of those people? How can we touch their life? Everybody that saw those things, everybody involved in that felt exactly as I felt. And it wasn't because we had a sermon or that kind of thing. It's because we had a camaraderie around the presence of God. We could all feel the same thing as you felt this morning when we talked about it. God, help us to do something about this generation around us, about the young people around us, so that we can be in that right place doing what you would have us to do. We appreciate this fellowship, but we love the fellowship here sending us there, as only God can do it. So Jesus, we just thank you for your mercy and goodness. God, guide and direct us and protect us. God, we pray that you give absolute peace to Mike Remick for the procedure he's going to go through this week. God, guide and direct. Lord, these physicians are guessing. And you're a God who knows how to resolve this issue and relieve it. God, we need a miracle. We need a miracle of miracles. And God, you're that God. You're who we turn to in times like this. God, touch this man. God, what doctors cannot do, you do. What the physicians cannot know, you know. And God, we commit each other into the hands of God Almighty for safekeeping. And Jesus, we believe you're able to keep that which we've committed unto you against that day. God, bring that victory that Mike needs. Touch his life. And God, people around us that need that victory, God, we pray that your Spirit and presence would guide us perfectly in this hour. God, that we would be obedient to you. God, that we would listen to what you say. And God, that we would prefer your choice over ours. God, that we would give to you the praise of obedience. God, that we would do what you would have us to do with joy. Because our heart is like your heart. Your mercy is like the mercy you've put inside of us. And that we have that fellowship that takes us into all those places. God, in your name we pray these things. God, touch every person here with your presence. God, guide us and direct us perfectly. God, we do desire to be those people whose feet are beautiful because we bring the good news of Jesus Christ. God, we pray it in your name. Prosper our journey through all of our life. In your name we ask it. Amen. Amen.